the invitation and move right along. No, I do appreciate Robbie's heart, his leadership in this project, and just his willingness to go. It was, again, it was a great, great trip. And so I hope you'll come back tonight, hear some more, and as you were challenged to begin praying about your opportunity to go and be a part of an international missions experience in the very near, not so distant future. And in defense, I just have very active sweat glands, all right? Just for the record, putting that out there, all right? I can watch people exercise and sweat. I'm like, man, that's crazy. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Continuing through this chapter in a series called When Jesus, looking at truths and principles on how we should respond when God's actions aren't what we might expect or even desire. And today we're going to look at our faith development in three different time categories. One, we're going to talk a little bit about past development and our look back on our faith journey in the past and what God could have done, did do, didn't do, that kind of deal. We're also going to think a little bit about the future and how God has promises and things that we claim and we look forward to in the future. And then I'm just briefly going to talk about the present. And then next week I'm going to really focus in on living in the power of the moment, walking with Jesus Christ here and now, not living in the past or looking just to the future, but experiencing the fullness of a relationship with Christ right now. So I want to talk about the past a little bit, and the past has a danger for us, several dangers actually. When we focus and get too fixated on the past, we begin to live in what I kind of dubbed an if-only sort of faith. If only this, if only that. And as we get stuck on that, we can kind of begin to long for the past and want to go back there. We also have a couple of myths. We've been shattering myths through this study, and there's a myth about the past that I think we've bought into hook, line, and sinker, and that's the myth that things were better in the past. You ever noticed how we kind of gloss things over and we get real nostalgic about the past and things like that? Well, as we focus so much on that and what was and what could be and how to get back there, we miss what God wants to do today. Because we're thinking about that, wanting to get back to that. We're never going to recreate that. We're in a different place, you know, a different time now. Christ wants us to experience the fullness of a relationship with Him right now. And I think as we look back at the past, we can sometimes even minimize, gloss over our own sinfulness, or we can exalt our own righteousness and our own goodness. You ever notice that? I mean, at funerals, just how awesome and wonderful, you know, things are about a person and the life they lived and the legacy that they leave behind. We get real nostalgic and we kind of forget a whole lot of things from the past, particularly when death sets in. I read about two individuals. They were in a small town, and these brothers, they were brothers, they were the town terrors. I mean, everybody knew of the reputation for their wild living, their riotous lifestyle. Well, one day, the older brother, this lifestyle caught up with him, and he was killed in an alcohol and drug-related crash. And as they were planning the funeral, his younger brother was meeting with the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I know that people in this town don't have a great, you know, perception of me and of my brother, but I really want people to remember at this funeral that my brother did have some good things about him, and he did some good things. So, Pastor, it would really help if you, as a spiritual leader in this town, would tell people that my brother was a saint. And I'm willing to make a $25,000 contribution to your church if you will say in this funeral service that my brother was a saint." And that pastor looked at that young man and said, "Well, I'll pray about it, but I'm not making any promises." So the day of the funeral, the pastor stood and he said, "Now you all know what a cantankerous individual this man was. How he drank like a fish. How he womanized and caroused all over town. You know, how many bar fights he got into. How greedy he was. But I want you to know that compared to his brother, this man was a saint." You know, and we've got to guard against those type perceptions and faded memory of the past, and we've got to remember this. We're all sinners. We always have been, and we always will be. And we kind of forget about, you know, those sins in the past and the temptations that were there. But you know what? Go back to the Garden of Eden, and mankind has faced and given in to sin. every century, every decade, every day since that time. There's nothing good, right, moral, or righteous within it, within us left to ourselves. So that's one myth, is that, well, things were better in the past. We were better off. We were, you know, less ungodly and things in the past. But the other thing that I think the past can do for us is kind of lead us into this mindset or mentality that God missed it somewhere in the past. That God had an opportunity. God could have done something. God should have done something, but he didn't. Now, that may sound strange for a pastor to be saying that, but I mean, let's call a spade a spade. We look back at situations and circumstances in our lives, and we think to ourselves, man, if only God had done this, or if only God hadn't done this. And we say, God, why did you allow me to experience such and such? God, why did you allow me to marry this person? Why did you allow me to get into such debt? Why didn't you stop me from that debt? Lord, why did I get pregnant before marriage? And we put all these things on God, and God's looking down saying, you were there for all those things, were you not? I mean, short of a shotgun wedding, you probably willingly participated in the marriage ceremony to put you in the marriage relationship that you're in right now, correct? You understand how pregnancy works, right? You didn't go to bed one night, not pregnant, and wake up the next morning pregnant and sleep in your bed by yourself. You understand how that works. I've never met a person who says, you know what? I didn't fill out the information on this credit card, but I started getting this bill in the mail for $12,000, and I've been paying it ever since. It doesn't work. We get ourselves into these situations, and then we blame it on God. God, you didn't stop me. God, where were you on this? Why didn't you do this? Why did you do this? And some things are not as easy to explain. God, why this sickness? Why this death? Why this tragedy? Why did I lose my job? And we always question the bad things. You notice that? We don't ever say, God, why do I have such an awesome wife and such a loving family? God, why do I have the great job and, you know, the awesome salary and the wonderful house and all the material blessings? Why do I have such loving, caring friends and a great church family? We don't question those things, do we? We question the bad things, and we put the blame on God. We think in our minds that somewhere, some way in the past, God didn't get it right. Well, in John chapter 11, we see the exact same thing happening. In verse 17, Jesus returns to Bethany where his friend Lazarus had died. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. We read that and go, oh, okay, just a timeline note. That's not just a timeline note. John is making note of the fact that rabbis taught in this day and time that a person's spirit hovered around their body for 3 days, waiting to see if their body was going to rally back from death so that the spirit could then return to the body of that person. But after 4 days, death was considered completely irreversible. Now, I don't know why they believe that. Couldn't find anything other than the fact that they did believe that. So this note about it being 4 days is important because in the mind of the Jews now, Lazarus was, as the mayor of Munchkinland said, legally, morally, ethically, spiritually, physically, absolutely, positively, undeniably, and reliably dead. It's over for Lazarus. It's 4 days. Only a divine miracle of epic proportions could restore life to this fully dead as a doornail Lazarus. That's the importance of 4 days that Jesus now returns to Bethany. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. It's likely this very prominent family was wealthy, which is why all the mourners were gathered there mourning the loss of the family. Here's the awesome thing we're going to see later and talk about in this chapter. The people were there to mourn. They were there to grieve and offer their condolences to the family, but they would actually serve as eyewitnesses, some very hostile critics, people who totally didn't believe in Jesus and his claims. They would wind up serving as eyewitnesses to be able to give firsthand testimony and account of what they saw Jesus do. They weren't there to support Jesus in any way, but they would wind up having to say, I was there. This is what this man has done. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, look at this, Lord, if you had been here. This if only, looking to the past faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, you missed it. We sent word when he was sick, and you didn't do anything. You didn't heal him from where you were. You didn't come to him, and now he's died. if only you had been here, things would be different. And people look at Martha's words, and she gets a bad rap as she's being kind of antagonistic toward Jesus. But I really don't think that's the case. I think she just had grief, lots of grief in this situation. She wished the reality of the situation was different. She wished that her brother hadn't died. But she was in a place of accepting what had taken place and trying to verbalize. She was going to say, and you'll see in just a moment, she did say to Jesus that she wished it was different in the past, but that she was willing to accept what had happened in the present and just acknowledge that, you know what, sometimes God doesn't do what I want. God doesn't do what I like or desire him to do. So we live like that, don't we? Sometimes we wish God had done something different in the past, but he didn't, and so we're like, well, we just need to accept it. Right here, right now, realize that God has done what he's going to do, and I can't change anything about it, but you know what? And we verbalize, we say, but I'm still trusting God. God's got this. He's in control. We say it. Our mind knows it's a truth, but our heart is not fully engaged and experiencing that. Martha says to Jesus, verse 22, but even now, she's saying, but even now, even though you didn't do this in the past, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she's saying, I still trust you, still believe in you. This doesn't change one bit the fact that I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus responds to her if only faith that's focused in the past. And he tries to bring her back to the present to say to her, Martha, trust me. Trust me in the present right now. This situation, you can't understand it. You don't see any other way. Trust me right now. He wanted her to live in the present, in his power of that moment. But she was focused on the past, and then her mind jumps to the future. But here's the thing, if only faith plans for a funeral, not a resurrection. If only faith plans for a funeral, not a resurrection. Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, jumps to the future, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Did you see her go speeding by the present? If only you had been here, your brother's going to rise again. Yeah, I know he will one day, way off in the future, in the sweet by and by. And Jesus is like, I'm right here, right now. This moment, this time frame, Martha, is when I'm willing and want to move and work. See, she jumped from if only faith in the past to a then finally faith in the future. That's one of the areas of our faith development. There are things that we look forward to in the future. But you know, getting so forward-looking has a danger for us spiritually as well. It can lead us to an apathetic, powerless, faithless present here and now in our walk with Christ. We can get so focused on, well, God will take care of it in the future. I don't like it now. I'm just kind of accepting it right now, that we give up in prayer. We give up in our quiet times and seeking after God, or we resolve ourselves to the fact or the idea that God is uninterested, God is uninvolved, or God is indifferent to our plight in our current situation. We kind of say, God didn't do anything in the past. I know he'll make it all better in the future, but right now it stinks. Right now I don't like it. Right now I don't know what else I can do about it, so I'm just going to muddle through it. And we resolve ourselves to that place, that position in life, and worse, in our relationship and our walk with Jesus Christ. Back in week one, I told you three things, and I want to remind you of these this morning. Three things that God calls us to do, we see fleshed out in this passage of Scripture. One is we need to seek God. When we're confused and we don't understand, we seek God. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. We need to trust God. Trust him in the moment, here and now, of the situation. Jesus came, and that's what he's trying to focus them in. Trust me. And Martha's giving lip service, saying, Lord, I do trust you. And then I said, we need to glorify God in all things. We're going to rehash these over and over again. But here's the thing. If we live so much in the past or look so much to the future, then we miss the trust element of Christ in the present. And we miss the opportunity in the present to give glory to God that he deserves, even in the trying and difficult times that we experience. So as we look and think about this, you know, example from Martha, she lives where we live. She wanted to experience Christ. She's giving lip service to this, but she's still suffering through this trial, through this grief that she's going through. And, you know, we live in a society that we want things instantly, don't we? I mean, we call ourselves the microwave culture. We don't want to wait for anything, even if it means waiting for spiritual growth. Well, there are no shortcuts to a lot of things in life, and there is no shortcut to spiritual growth. You know, we spend billions of dollars a year as a nation on weight loss gimmicks, pills and powders and drinks and all these type things to find the shortcut, the quick way to weight loss. I'll never forget hearing a radio commercial one time for a weight loss pill that you could take at night before you went to bed and lose weight by the next morning. I remember thinking, what happens to the fat? I mean, do you like burn it off and then you expel it through the air as you sleep? I was like, where does it go? Or does it like melt off of you and you wake up in this puddle of your own human fat saturating your mattress and your sheets? That is disgusting, is it not? I was like, where does it go? What do you do with that? A pill that you take and you lose weight overnight. What? I mean, it just doesn't work that way. And neither does spiritual growth work that way. You see, the Bible teaches that suffering and trials ought to strengthen our faith. James says it this way, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." But here's the catch. Spiritual growth through trials and suffering isn't automatic. It's not automatic. You've got to cling to the Word of God in those times. You've got to cling to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in those times. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to take the truths of God's Word and apply them to your heart and to your spirit to experience the promises and that power of God's Word at work in your life. And let me ask you something. If you're going to understand it and cling to it and apply it to your life, can you do that in the past? No, you can't go back and do that yesterday in the situation you're in. Can you do that in the future? Well, you can experience the fruit of that in the future, but when do you do that? When do you cling and when do you understand and when do you allow God to work it into your heart and your life and your spirit so you can know the fullness of it? You do it now. In the moment, in the situation, in the context of your current trials and suffering and uncertainty and confusion about what God's doing and why did he do it, why didn't he do it, that is the moment that God wants to work and bring those things to bear in your life, here and now. And I call those the even now moments, the if only of the past, the then finally of the future, the even now moments. When God doesn't make sense or he isn't moving like we would like him to do or we think he should, even now we cling to God. Wasn't that what Martha said? Even now, Jesus, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. We say, yes, Martha got it right. She understood what Jesus was saying. She was right there with him. Her faith matured in that instant. No, she didn't. Her mouth spoke the words, her mind knew the words, but her heart hadn't fully experienced them yet. I'll show you why in just a moment. She was still looking to that future faith, but was living in what she felt was a hopeless current situation. There's nothing else we can do right now. We've experienced the fullness of what God has to offer right here and right now. But Jesus was trying to say to her, when we think about the future and God's power and what he's going to do then, Jesus was saying to her, no, Martha, my power can be shown. My power can be experienced now. And that is when Jesus, in our life, wants us to experience his presence and his power in the here and now. We're going to kind of take a time out here and pick up next week on the present moment and look at this passage in a two-part series just because there's so much to see. But what I want you to recognize is this truth from Jesus' life. We've talked about when Jesus waits, what do we do in that time? When Jesus walks, what do we do in that time, in that situation? Well, when Jesus dies, here's what I want you to understand. And I want you not just understand as knowledge, but ask God to apply experientially to your heart and your situation, your relationship with Him. When Jesus dies, life is redefined. When Jesus dies, life is redefined. Martha says, I know that the resurrection will happen in the last day, in the future. I think it's ironic that she believes He has the power to resurrect in the future, but not in the present. You ever think about that? Lord, it's been 4 days. I know you can't do anything now. A couple hundred years from now, yeah, you're good. How does that work? You're closer to the situation. There's a whole lot less decay and stuff going on now than there will be way in the future. Why the power then, but not the power now? We get in the way, our heart and our spirit. We'll talk some about that. But look at Jesus' promise to her and His description of how life is redefined. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth of the I am statements. There are seven of these that Jesus, we've already looked at four. This is the fifth where Jesus says, I am, and He identifies something that's common, an experience or an object, and then ties a spiritual truth to it. This often came as a result of people misunderstanding who Jesus was. They would express something, and He would take their misunderstanding and redefine it, reteach it, re-explain it in a way that they could understand in a spiritual truth. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am living water. We've gone through these things. Jesus talked about I am. Well, now here He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, look at this, though he die, yet shall he live. Okay, hold a second. Though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus must really have a different definition of life, does He not? Because when you die, what are you not? Alive. Okay, Jesus, even though He died, yet shall He live. You're like, wait a second, we're talking about something different here, because those two things are like opposites. They don't fit together. So how are you talking about this? Because it really doesn't make sense the way I understand it. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Sweet. We're never going to die. And then someone dies and they're not with us. Well, what happened there? But then He asked this very important question to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Jesus obviously has a different definition of life. Though He dies, yet shall He live. How's that work? But here's the thing. Jesus tells us that if we want to experience this new life, this redefined life, it can only be done through a relationship with Him. Jesus is the way that we experience the redefined life that He's speaking of and that He offers. He said, whoever lives and believes in Me. Jesus is that way, is that door, is that path to the redefined life that He describes and desires and invites people to experience. So I'm going to wrap up this week, and I want to leave you with a thought that this is your homework assignment, and please, please, please take time this week to make note of this and spend some time reflecting and praying through and asking God to search your heart about this topic, this issue this week. Are you living so much in the past, or are you focusing so much on the future that you're not walking in the fullness of faith and dependence and surrender and obedience to Jesus today? Are you so focused on the past and it's like an anchor that's holding you there? Or are you so looking to the future that you're just sitting in the present moment unfulfilled? Apathetic, longing, yearning, waiting for Jesus to do something more, but feeling like He hasn't, and you're not sure that He's even going to. You know, as we get to this situation with Martha, she is so much like me, and I think like us. She wished Jesus had moved differently in the past. She knew the promises of what he would do in the future. But man, she's hurting in the present. And she's trying in her mind and with her mouth to say the right things, but she's wrangling with these emotions and with this doubt and with this unfulfillment and this uncertainty as to what's going on and why God would do this and why Jesus wouldn't do that. You know, and as we experience those things, the problem with the past and the future is that it keeps us from living in the fullness of today. And I always kind of illustrate it with a cup, a container of some kind. You know, as we want to, I always say, you know, how do you get the air out of this cup? And people are like, oh, you put a vacuum and you do all this kind of stuff. I'm like, well, no, that'll cave the sides and this kind of deal. If you want to get the air out of this, what do? You put something in it, right? And here's the thing. The more we live with doubt and with uncertainty and unfulfillment and all of these type things of the world that occupy a space in our lives, there's less room for water in here. You guys go out and you get drinks at restaurants. You ever ask for light ice or no ice for your drinks at a salt? Well, why do you do that? Because they put so much ice in there, you're getting like, what, 3 ounces of an actual drink to drink? It's like, no ice, light ice, because you want more room for that soft drink or that lemonade or that sweet tea to go in there, don't you? Well, the more we live with this doubt and this uncertainty, this unfulfillment, the more space that occupies that Jesus wants to fulfill with his presence, with his strength, with his power to free us from those things in our lives. And so I want you to really think through this week. Am I living so much in the past or the future that that's taking up the place that Jesus wants to live in my life? And you see, we get to this point where we wrangle with these things and we tell ourselves, God's got this, God's in control, it's going to be fine. And we're saying these things to ourselves, but we're not experiencing them. And Martha knew what this was like. In verse 39, she's already said, I know God will give you whatever you ask. I know the resurrection. I believe the Son of God come into the world. She just said all these things. Well, verse 39, Jesus goes to the tomb and says, hey, roll the stone away. Lazarus is coming out of here. You know what Martha says? Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. That's what she said. There'll be an odor by now. He's been dead. He's decaying. Lord, he stinks. Now, wait a second. A few verses earlier, she said, I know God will give you whatever you ask. I know about the future resurrection. I believe you're the Son of God who came into the world. I'm with you. Yeah, Jesus, let's go do it. And he says, all right, let's go do it. Roll the stone. And she says, don't stop. Ah, she reveals the heart, doesn't she? Have you ever been there? Lord, I'm saying it. I'm repeating it. I put it on postcards and post-it notes, and it's on the wall of my house. Lord, I know it's here. I got it here. I can say it here. But God, it's just not real right here. It's just not real right here. Jesus wants it to be real. He wants you to experience that fullness, that closeness of him in your life. Now, I'm not trying to belittle or bust on Martha anyway. I'm a Martha. I've been there. I've been there, given the lip service without the life service, you know, to these things. And who here hasn't had faith that's not as strong as we'd like for it to be? Who here has wrestled with truth and with circumstances and situations and wondered where God is and why God's doing what he's doing? We've all been there, right? And here's something I've been reminding you of, and I want to say it again today. We should be thankful for the fact that God's work and his activity in our lives isn't dependent upon how strong our faith is. Jesus didn't look at Martha and go, oh, Martha, we had it. We were doing so well. But now you don't believe I've got the power to resurrect Lazarus, so we're done here. It's all about you, Martha. If you had had stronger faith, I would have resurrected your brother and you'd have got to see him again. But no, little Miss Weak Faith over here. You said one thing, believed another. Jesus didn't stop because Martha's faith wasn't there, did he? You're like, we haven't read the rest of the story. Well, he resurrected Lazarus. All right, so there, now you know. But it wasn't dependent upon her. Jesus is like, oh, I mean, I just see, oh, Martha, I know. I understand. It's okay. It's not dependent upon you. It's all dependent upon me and my power. And why does this happen? What we've been talking about. Jesus does all of this stuff. Jesus meets us, as I've said for the last month, he meets us at our point of need in spite of our hesitant, our weak, our doubting faith, and he accomplishes his purposes. In his power, in his way, in his time, for what reason? For his glory. Not ours, but for his glory. And as a byproduct of that, our faith is strengthened in that process and as a result. Well, next week's message, we're going to talk about this redefined life and what happens when Jesus dies and how we experience that redefined life in the present. Because that's where Jesus wants you to know and experience the fullness of him. He said in John 10:10 that he came to give us full and abundant life in the present. And how do we know that? Well, go back and look at his words. I want you to see this quickly as we wrap up here. To Martha in verse 25, I am, he says, not I was, past tense, not I will be the resurrection and the life, but what? I am the resurrection and the life. Here, now, present moment, Martha, whoever believes in me, present tense, not did believe, not who will believe after some point, after some, but whoever believes in me, present tense, though he die, yet shall he live. Again, present tense. When it happens, your present reality will be life in me. And everyone who lives and believes in me, again, now, this moment, shall never die. Do you believe this? It's all present tense. Jesus' desire is that we know and experience him fully in the present, not as a past memory or a vision of the future, but in this moment, right here, right now, in whatever situation or set of circumstances we might find ourselves in. In our time of response this morning, I want you to invite God to search your heart and ask this question: God, is there anything from keeping me from fully experiencing you now? God, is there anything keeping me from fully experiencing you right now? If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, and I can tell you there is a barrier from you experiencing Christ, it's your sin that you haven't confessed and believed that Jesus died to pay the price for and been forgiven of those sins. And I want you to know that Jesus is available and is offering himself to believe in him today so that you can experience this redefined life. If you've never confessed your sins, believe that Jesus died for you and made a commitment to invite Christ into your life, then I want to encourage you to come and speak to a pastor today so you can begin to experience this new and redefined life that Jesus offers through a relationship with him. And believers who are here this morning, I'm going to encourage you right where you are. Maybe you want to come to the altar as a sign of surrender and just be before God to position yourself as a posture of surrender and full obedience before God to ask if God if there's anything that is keeping you from experiencing him fully right now. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's a disappointment from the past. I don't know what it is, but God does. And I also know this: God is the only one who can help you overcome it, so that you can experience the fullness that he desires for you right here and right now. So would you too experience the redefined life that only comes through Jesus? Let's pray.